like to thank our brother Albert for making the announcements and his words of welcome, and for my father for leading the meeting, testifying, and mom for singing. And I couldn't help but think when Albert was suggesting that mom might come and give her testimony one time, that mean that dad would have to sing to balance the whole thing up. I leave that with you. I make no further comment and leave you with your own thoughts on that matter. Maybe by popular demand, that might take place. You might want to hear him singing. Maybe I'd save that to the end of the meeting. That'll help everybody get out a little bit quicker. We'll leave that again to you. But we thank them for taking part this evening. And thanks to the session of the church for asking us to come and to take part in your 50th anniversary services. And it's an honour and a privilege to be asked to play some part in remembering the past 50 years and in giving thanks to the Lord for what he has done here in the Witness in Coleraine. And we want to turn this evening to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and to the chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I want to read from the opening verse of this chapter, Matthew chapter 2, and the verse 1. I know we normally associate these verses, these passages, with a particular time of the year. I think sometimes that's a shame that they get referred to so infrequently. I thought Dad was going to pick the hymns. He thought I was picking the hymns, so he almost had no hymns tonight. But I was very tempted to pick what we normally call a carol, for no other reason than, well, it's appropriate with the message, but for another reason that sometimes we don't sing them often enough as well. But it's sad that these things get left to a particular time of the year, so I trust you will bear with me tonight as we come to consider these words at this particular time of the year. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Amen. We'll end the reading at the 11th verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Let's bow together. Amen. Questions, as they occur in the scriptures, are a very interesting thing to consider and to study. You go back into the opening accounts in the book of Genesis, you discover that the very first question that was asked there in the Garden of Eden was asked by the devil himself, and he asked the question of Eve by saying, "Hath God said?" The very first question was one that called doubt upon what the Lord had spoken. Nothing's changed. Thousands of years from that event, nothing has changed. For still today, men question and call into doubt what the Lord has said. I'm often amazed as we talk to people in Merthyr, and the same is true here in Coleraine. It's the same in South Australia. It's the same no matter where you go in the world. When you talk to people, they will tell you that the Bible is full of contradiction. And they say this with great certainty. And I have yet to find anyone who has stated that who can prove it as I hand the Bible to them. And yet they say it with absolute certainty and confidence that the Bible is full of contradiction. And they're asking and saying the same thing that the devil said at the very beginning. Hath God said? Is it really true? Is that really the truth? And yet this evening we have before us that which is true. The scriptures of truth. The word of God. God's revelation of himself to us. One of the next questions that we find in the scriptures is one that God asked. And it just shows, and it serves to show the great difference between the devil, the father of lies, and God, who is a God of mercy and a God of love. For the devil comes to question God's word and to lead men from a state of happiness and contentedness into a condition where they are sinful and miserable and thoroughly unhappy. And yet God, having been offended by man, having been offended by the works of his own hand, being perfectly just and saying, I'm going to have nothing more to do with Adam, God says, Adam, where art thou? And God in his mercy seeks out one who had done everything to make himself undeserving of the very least of God's mercies. And as we come into the New Testament, we come to find the very first question tonight that is asked in the New Testament scriptures. It was asked by these wise men that are spoken of in Matthew's Gospel. The question is found there in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 2. And they simply ask, as they come to the city of Jerusalem, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And I just want us to think briefly tonight about that question. Who it is that asked the question, and then very quickly, who they asked the question of. First of all, who asks the question? These wise men. Of course, people say there were three wise men. We don't know that for sure. They had three different gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We don't know how many of them there were. We don't really know where they came from. People enter into all kinds of speculation, trying to work out where these men came from, what was their country of origin. We simply don't know. And no matter how much time and attention we give to it, we will never know. And so it's a fairly futile exercise that people engage in. But what we do know is that it took them some time to get from where they lived to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem. We know that it took something in the region of 2 years. You know from what we read here that they saw the star at the time that he was born. And whenever Herod inquires of them a little later on at what time the star appeared, and his intention, of course, was that he would be able to kill all the children from that age down, we know that he killed the children from 2 years and under. So it took these men something in the region of 2 years to make their journey. And therefore they lived some way away. And it is quite probable to suggest that their journey was fraught with danger and difficulty all along the way. They were exposed to some dangers, exposed to the dangers of travel at that time, attacked by bandits and robbers, just the general difficulty. They didn't have service stations along the way, they didn't have the roads, they didn't have the maps, they didn't have so much to make their journey all the more comfortable and easy. And it was a difficult journey. But I couldn't help but think about what it must have been like for these men to actually leave their home, to actually set out in the very first place in this quest. They've seen the star, and they're searching for the one who is King of the Jews. Imagine what it was like as they packed up their things to set off in this pilgrimage. And I was thinking about Pilgrim that John Bunyan wrote about. As Pilgrim set out on his quest, ultimately for the celestial city, Pilgrim's pictorial description of heaven. And Bunyan writes concerning Pilgrim, "Now he had not ran far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' So he looked but not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain." Not only did his family and children, neighbours and so on, exhort him not to go, not to leave a city of destruction, but others mocked him and some threatened and said that if he did not return that they would exercise judgment upon him. Others went along with him to try and distract him in the way. Bunyan describes two of these individuals, Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate says he will go with Pilgrim, but after a little way he refuses to accept any hardship and he turns and goes back and tries to take his friend with him. Pliable goes that little bit further, but once they reach the Slough of Despond, which was a quicksand, a muddy place where the way was difficult and it was hard to press forward, Pliable said that this was not a good place for him to be. And he turns to Pilgrim and he says, "Is this the happiness you told me all the while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting light, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life? You shall possess the brave country alone for me." In other words, Pliable was saying, "I'm not prepared to take this hardship. I don't want to face any difficulties. You told me that it would be better for me to leave the city of destruction. It would be better to go to the celestial cities. But look at the difficulties. I'm not prepared to take that." And he tries to get Pilgrim to turn back as well. Maybe these men were setting out on their journey and other people were saying, "Why go?" Other people were saying, "It's madness to go." Others in their family were saying, "Don't go on this journey. You don't know where you're going. You don't know the dangers that are going to be in the way. You'll be safer staying here with us. Don't go." And remember what Pilgrim did. He put his fingers in his ears and he just cried out, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" You see, he didn't care what others would say. Nor did these wise men care that others might have said, "It's folly to go on." They said, "We want to find the one that is born King of the Jews. We want to find the Christ of God." And nothing was going to stand in their way. You've heard in the testimony tonight of a young boy at 12 coming under the conviction of sin, but yet saying no. You could hear of others tonight who could say something similar. That at one time they felt the voice of God calling them, but they heard other voices. Other voices saying, "Don't go on. Don't make that journey. Don't persist in trying to find Christ. You stay where you're at." Well, thank God tonight for those that have said, "No, I must find eternal life." Tell me this evening, what journey are you on? Or are you not on the journey at all? Are you still resting at ease? Are you still in the place where Bunyan describes as a city of destruction? Simply because your family's there. You wouldn't want your wife or your husband. You wouldn't want some other family member, your mother or your father, a brother or sister. You wouldn't want them to think that you're going to pursue Christ. And what they say is more important than your finding life and eternal salvation. Here are men who make the journey. Here are men who make the break with home, with family, with friends. They make a break with everything in order that they find Christ. But I want you to see here as well, not only the journey and its beginnings, but their belief. Because these men do possess some degree of belief. Notice what they ask. They say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" they don't contest the fact that Christ is born King of the Jews. They don't say, is there someone who has been born King of the Jews? Is it right what we have been led to believe, that there is someone like this? They don't come with a question still in their hearts and minds. They come with this conviction that there is one who is born King of the Jews. And what a blessed thing it was for them to have that knowledge. We don't know how they came to possess this knowledge. We don't know what they were in possession of with regard to scriptures and literature. We don't know how they came to understand that Christ, the Son of God, would be born in that region. But they believed it. And they acted upon it. What a blessed thing it is this evening for you to possess any knowledge of the things of God. But yet, it's not enough to rest in saying, I know a little. Well, they had some belief, but notice that they needed more. It wasn't enough for them to say, well, we have got this level of knowledge. We have got something that others don't have. Remember, there were many others in the city of Jerusalem who didn't even know that one was to be born who was King of the Jews. This was news to them. Here are men who possess a knowledge that others don't have. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight. You've been brought up under the gospel. You've heard the way of salvation. You've been taught the scriptures. You know what they teach. You're in a better position than many others. Many others tonight who have no knowledge of Christ at all. They've never heard his name mentioned. They've never heard that they are a sinner. I was speaking to a young man not so long ago, and he didn't even know that he was a sinner. He didn't even know what sin was. Let alone to know that he needed Christ as a Savior. You know that. But oh, it's not enough just to have the knowledge. It's not enough to say, I have certain facts that others do not have. The question is, do you know and do you have possession of Christ and his salvation? Do you know him? Not merely to know about him. Not merely to know some facts. Good as it is to have some understanding of Christ. But do you know him as your personal Savior? Notice too their humility. For here are men that are brought to our attention as being wise men. Wise men. Men of some learning, some intellectual ability. Men who stood out from others as being men with some great knowledge. But yet we see something of humility in them because they're not afraid to ask a question. I always remember at school that maybe you were sitting there in the classroom and there's something you didn't know. And you really wanted to ask the question. You really wanted to say, sir, I don't understand that. But you looked around the class and you thought, everybody else knows the answer. If I ask a question like this, boy, I'm going to look stupid. So you just sit back and you say nothing and pretend that you know exactly what's going on. The whole time you just get more confused as the lesson goes on. But you know, the people that are wise, the wise man, the wise woman, the wise young person is a person that asks the question because they don't know. Of course, this leads sometimes married couples into all sorts of conflict when it comes to directions because they don't know where they're going. And the wife will say to the husband, why don't you just stop and ask? And the husband says, no, on we go. And really it boils down to one thing, it's his pride. And I don't think I'm insulting anybody in particular. I think this is something men have. It's an awful thing called pride. And we don't want to ask. We don't want to show that we don't know. But it's wise to ask. And here are men. And whatever knowledge they have that might lead to their being called wise men, I put it to you this evening that one of the reasons they are wise is because they ask this question. One of the reasons that they are men of great wisdom is because they asked, where is Christ? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And they were humble enough to ask the question. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight. Now you want to know more about salvation. You want to know more about how you can be saved. You want to know and understand how you can be right with God, how it can be that you can be assured of heaven, that you can be sure that your sins are forgiven, and that when it comes to that day, whenever your life on this earth will expire, that you can have the absolute certainty and guarantee that you will leave this scene of time and you will pass straight into the presence of Christ. And you would love to know that that could be true for you. But yet you don't want to ask the simple question. You don't want to humble yourself tonight to ask somebody, how can I be saved? You don't want to cry out with the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Rather, you would go on trying to maintain your air of dignity and superiority. You say, I don't need to ask that question. You don't want to expose that you are troubled by these issues. You don't want to show that death alarms you. You don't want to show that you're concerned about eternity. You want to present a brave face and a brave picture to the world. Will you let your pride keep you silent and lead you down into a Christless eternity? These were humble men, but in their humility they were wise. In their humility they were wise, and they asked the question. They were also humble and wise in this fact, that when they came to Bethlehem and saw the great contrast between Bethlehem's little home and the great palace and all the splendor and the royal paraphernalia in Jerusalem, that they weren't put off. People sometimes ask me where the church building is in Merthyr, and they always have this expectation of some beautiful, ornate, old, sort of listed building. And I sort of put the head down and tell them it's a bit of a hut in a part of the town. It's nothing special. It's amazing how many people are put off by that. Their idea of religion, their idea of what to expect and what they would like, and if they don't get that, they won't tolerate anything less. Some people love the great church building. They love the trappings of religion. They have to have certain things involved, and if they don't get that, then it's not for them. They won't humble themselves to anything less. Think of Naaman, the leper. Great man, in the opinion of many. Man of influence, a man of power, a man of great authority, a man of great deeds. And yet when Naaman came to have his leprosy cleansed by the prophet Elisha, Naaman came with expectations. He expected that the man of God would come out of his house. He would perform something with his hands. He might say something that would be very gripping and authoritative, and as all of this took place, his leprosy would go. He comes to the door of the prophet's house, and as he knocks on the door, the servant comes out. And the servant simply says, what you have to do, Mr. Naaman, is go and dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. It wasn't what he expected. It wasn't what he thought religion was all about. And he was offended by the simplicity of the message. He was offended by the means of the cleansing that he so desperately needed. And because of his offense, because of his pride, he was prepared to walk away with nothing. And how many will walk away with nothing because they are offended by the message of the gospel? The book, God's Word, talks about the cleansing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no cleansing from sin apart from that blood. And many are offended and say, I'll have nothing to do with this blood religion. Many will say that's a nonsense. It's foolishness. And they are offended. It hurts their pride and their sensibilities, and they will not humble themselves to accept the message of God. Oh dear sinner friend this evening, humble yourself before the Lord tonight. Do not say, I'll not have that message. I'll not have God's way of salvation because it doesn't agree with my preconceived ideas. But rather humble yourself before the Lord. Come and say, I need his cleansing. I need a Savior. I need the Lord. I must have him his way. We see their journey, we see their belief, their humility. Notice very quickly their worship. We're told that they come after they leave Jerusalem. They come to Bethlehem and they find the young child and they worship him. And of course this was their whole reason. This is why they asked the question in the first place. Back in verse 2 we read that they asked this, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They came with the purpose of worshipping Christ. They came to give him their adoration. That was their motive. They had no other motivation whatsoever. They weren't simply setting out on a quest to prove a point. They weren't simply setting out from their home place having proposed some idea so that they could go back later on and say, "Well, we were right." They weren't simply in it for the thrill of the adventure, the excitement of setting off in this quest and experiencing new things and seeing new sights. They were there to worship Christ. That's why they set out. There are those who simply engage in the study of the Word of God or just for the thrill of study. There are some who like the pursuit, if you like. They like making the journey. They like church. They like religion. They enjoy these things, and really they're in it for nothing more than the church itself. And they're not in it because of Christ. There are those that come along perhaps to church and it's just something they do. It's going through the motions. And yet it's not to come to worship Christ. There are those in this meeting tonight. You alone know the motive that's in your heart, but there are those, I fear, tonight who are here for some reason other than coming to worship Christ. I don't know what's brought you to the meeting tonight. I'm glad you've come. But if you've not come to worship the Lord, to fall down, as it were, before him, and to give to him all of your worship and all of your praise for all that he has done for you, because he alone is worthy. If you've not come here this evening to listen to him because he alone is worth listening to, then you've come for the wrong reason. You haven't come to worship him. These men came to worship Christ, and we see the reality of their worship because of the gifts that they offered. They present these costly gifts to the child, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. If they were coming to Herod in Jerusalem and they gave him a gift, it might be simply a matter of procedure. One dignitary visits another dignitary, they exchange presents. If he came to a ruler like Herod and they gave to him these great gifts, it might be that they were seeking to buy influence or gain a favour. But here they are presenting these costly gifts to a little child, no more than 2 years old. He couldn't give them any political advantage. He couldn't confer upon them some great earthly honour. He couldn't do anything to promote their cause or their agenda. He couldn't do anything to advance them in any earthly, physical, carnal sense at all. He couldn't do anything like that for them. But still they gave their gift. There are many, sadly, tonight who would have Christ if they thought there was something in it for them in terms of earthly advancement. Oh, if coming to Christ meant that I had more respect and more authority, if coming to Christ helped me in my business, if it helped me in my social relations, if it helped me in all of these things, then perhaps I would have Christ. But tell me this evening, will you have Christ? Should it mean that you lose your friend? Will you have Christ tonight should it mean that your job is less secure? Will you have Christ tonight should it mean that you lose all the things that you count dear? Because it was the Apostle Paul who said that all the things that he had previously counted dear, when it came to knowing Christ, he could count them all as dung. He could count them as the waste because it meant nothing to him. because he knew that there was one who was worth knowing, and that is Christ. Like the merchant man, he had gathered together many priceless and costly pearls. When he found the one pearl that was of greatest price, we are told in the scriptures, he went out and he sold them all. He sold everything that he had that he might have that one pearl of greatest price. And here are men who give themselves for Christ's sake. That proves that they were truly worshipping Christ. They were giving themselves. They were handing over to Christ, if you like, what they had. Scriptures we read that the Lord says, "My son, give me thine heart." Let me ask you that question tonight. Have you given the Lord your heart? Have you given your heart to Christ? Young person tonight, you feel that you've got your life in front of you. You feel that time is yours to do with as you please. You feel that you are in control, that you are Lord of your own life. Tell me, have you given your heart to Christ? Have you given to Him your life? Older person, maybe you're nearing the end of your days. Maybe you look. You feel that there's no point in handing anything over to God now. It would be so little. And God still says to you, give me thine heart. Give yourself to Christ. Give to Him your life. Give to Him your heart. Bow before Him tonight. Truly worship Him for who He is. King and Lord of your life. And yield yourself to Him. Very quickly, I want to notice of whom the question is asked. Because this question was asked throughout Jerusalem by these men, so earnestly seeking the Lord. Men with that great overwhelming desire in their life to know Christ. And they went through Jerusalem and they asked all the different people that they came across. Nobody knew. They saw someone walking down the street. They came into the city. They just assumed that they would know. This was common knowledge. They said, "Excuse me, can you tell me where the King of the Jews, or he that is born King of the Jews, is to be found?" The man kind of looked at them and said, "What are you talking about?" And hurried on. They asked someone else, "Excuse me, can you tell me? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where can we find the Christ of God?" Some would say, "I'm sorry, I'm too busy with my work at the minute. You'll have to ask someone else." They would go to the temple and they would see the priests there going about their religious duty. They would say, "Excuse me, can you tell me where we can find the one that's born King of the Jews?" He would say, "I have nothing to say to you. I don't know what you're talking about. It sounds heretical to me. You'll have to go and ask someone else." They get all the way to the palace. No one can tell them where to find the one that is born King of the Jews. Doesn't it tell us tonight a very simple truth that the world is of no help to us in this matter? The world doesn't know the Christ of God. The world is not to be asked. The world doesn't have the answer. The Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who has the answer to our greatest need. The reason for our existence. The question of our sin. How to silence a guilty conscience. What lies after death. Peace for that time of death. Assurance of heaven. These things are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the answer can be found nowhere in the world. The world can't give you the answer to the most fundamental problems that we face as individuals. I was talking to a man on the street the other day, a member of a false cult. I asked him what message he had for the people of Merthyr. He was very hesitant to say too much, and I simply asked him, "I have 5 minutes to live. You tell me your message. Tell me what I need to hear. I have 5 minutes to live." And he had nothing. And you can go to any religion tonight in the world. It can be established and as old as the hills. It can be the newest fad in terms of religion. And you can ask them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they can't give you an answer if they can't point you to Christ. And you can go into the drinking houses tonight. You can get into the nightclubs and the Cubs, you can immerse yourself in the pleasures of the world. You can give yourself to the pursuit of material advancement. In the effort of trying to satisfy your deepest longings, to quieten the guilty conscience perhaps, you'll never find the answer. There's nothing in the world, business, pleasure, religion, that can give you the answer that you need to hear. Because they can't point you to Christ. The world is no friend to you this evening in terms of the well-being of your soul and your eternal welfare. The answer was found, lastly, here in the Word of God. Because finally someone was able to open up the Bible and say that the prophet had spoken of where Christ would be born. Dear sinner friend this evening, that's where you need to turn to, is the pages of Holy Scripture. It's not simply the teaching of a church. It's not the mere ideas of preachers or religious men. It's a message of the Word of God. Here, the hymn writer could say, in His Word, He has shown us the way. It's in the Word of God. And that's where the answer is found. You might cry out tonight, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? How can I know this peace with God? How can I really know Christ? How can I know the assurance of sins forgiven and that in Christ and accepted in Him, I can go to be with the Lord in heaven? The answer's in the book. It would be our joy tonight to point you to Christ in the book. But oh, simply call upon Him. The Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can cry out to the Lord this evening. You can ask the Lord to save you. Well, you're sitting right now in the pew. Should you wait a moment or two? Should you wait until you get home? You simply cry to the Lord, Lord, have mercy and save me. Lord, show me Thy truth. Open my heart to receive the truth as it is in Thy Word. God in His mercy will save you. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? Do you know tonight? Do you know where He is? Can you say He lives? He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. He lives, He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, that you would know Christ reigning within for your soul's sake. Amen. Let's just pray and give thanks. Heavenly Father.